The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke, chapter 16. As you'll recall, last Sunday we began a new series in the Bible. I like to preach in series. There's so much in the Bible that is such a blessing, can be such a strength and encouragement to us. Amen. And so we began last week a series on the cries of the Bible. The cries of the Bible. And we began by talking about what the Bible has to say about the cry of sin. The cry of sin. We found in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah that things had become so wicked and vile that the sin literally accumulated and cried out to God for something to be done. Now the Bible teaches that. It's an emblematic and a symbolic language. And so from that we learn that, neighbor, when man becomes so wicked and is forgetting God, that his morals fall through the basement into the cellar. And violence and iniquity become so great that, my friend, the very activities of the people of God cry out to God for one of two things, justice or justification. And so, dear friend, we as a people need to realize that. That God has to do one of two things with sin. He can either justify the sinner through the work of the Lord Jesus, or that sin must be judged. And if there is no repentance in the part of a person, if there is no repentance in the part of a nation for their sin when it becomes so great, then my friend, God, who is a holy and almighty God, has no other option or choice than to judge that sin. Now, I want to tell you that God loves everybody. The Bible says God so loved the world. Amen. God loves everybody. But my friend, God's not only a loving God, but He's a holy God. And His love never violates or overrules or overrides His holiness. Nor does His holiness ever overrule or override His love. God so loved the world that when God is forced to judge the world for its sin, He sent His Son to die in the place of the sinner, that God might justify the sinner and not have to judge him for his sin. And so we've studied in this series about the cry of sin in the Bible. This morning, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, we're going to preach about the cry of the sinner. Now, the cry of sin causes much grief in this world today. But I say unto you that it cannot compare to the grief that eternity holds for the sinner that leaves this world without Christ. For you see, dear friend, the sin of this world and the iniquity and the state of this world is but for a moment of time. Yesterday, I was a child. Now I'm 50 years old. I want to tell you, eternity is forever. It's a long time. And so there cannot be any comparison made. I want to say that the wickedness of America is great today, and it is bad, but it is for a moment of time. But my friend, the cry of the sinner that we find in the Bible is one that is spoken out in the dispensation of eternity. We need to learn today the lessons about the cries of the sinner. And I'm going to read you a portion of the Bible this morning that I seldom ever preach on. I've been to some churches before. Preacher preached this every Sunday morning. I seldom ever preach on this. I'm a Bible teacher, and I like to teach things about God that we can learn that most folks don't even know about God. You've been around very long, then you know that. But this morning we're going to preach from a passage of Scripture that's been debated, it's been rejected, it's been disputed, it's been watered down. All kind of things have been done to it, but I think we should treat it as we do the rest of the Bible and let it simply say what it says. That's the best way to understand the Bible. Let it say what it says. And so what we're going to read this morning is a story that Jesus told His disciples. Many have said it is a parable. Jesus never said that it was. In Jesus' parables, He never named anybody. In this story that He tells, He named an individual. Used His name there. But I will say unto you this, whether it be parable or whether it be actual historical account, dear friend, the message is still the same. Doesn't change it one bit. And so I want us to read this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 16, beginning in verse 19, and consider this morning the cry of the sinner. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now note these words. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, the Bible, he's saying. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our text is found in verse number 24, where the Bible says, And he cried. And we know now that this man was crying from the depths of hell. Now, I want to tell you who goes to hell. First of all, I wish there were no place that is called hell. I wish that there was no place, my friend, that God had to place in individuals. Matter of fact, the Bible says that hell was not created for man, that it was created for the devil and his angels. But if an individual has decided and all of their life follows the devil in his ways, he cannot expect to go to heaven and be with the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. And I wish that God did not have to do that. But you must understand that God is holy, and he cannot allow sin or sinners in his sight. My friend, the only way that we can go to heaven as mortal beings today, because the wages of sin is death, is by God cleansing us and forgiving us of our sins. And God, my friend, cannot look upon sin and the sinner and simply say, well, now that's all right. I understand your weakness and this and that, and overlook sin. If he did that, he would not be what? He would not be holy. But because God loves the sinner, my friend, God made a way that the wicked sinner could be forgiven of his sins and stand before God in righteousness and not sin. And he did that by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he died in my place. He died the penalty that I deserved, my friend, which was death and hell. The Bible said those 3 days while he was in the heart of the earth, my friend, he descended into the lower parts, the very place we're reading about right here. My friend, he justified every sinner and snatched the keys of death and hell from those gates, and he has them unto this very day, dear friend. And we are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed, and therefore, although guilty, somebody's already paid the penalty, my friend. We can stand before holy God as being forgiven. And so the cry of a sinner, my friend, is not just somebody who has performed an act of sin. For the Bible says what? Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't boast myself above you. You can't boast yourself above me this morning, for the Bible declares us all guilty before God and all sinners. So what makes the difference today between one who goes to heaven and one who's going to hell? Simply this. The one that goes to heaven is a justified sinner, and the one going to hell is not. The one going to heaven is a sinner that has been forgiven of his sins by Almighty God based upon Jesus' death for us on Calvary's tree. And the sinner that goes to hell is the one that lives life and sees no value in the atoning work of Christ and says, I don't need it. I'm good enough the way I am. God, you like it or leave it. That's the kind of person this rich man was, who died and went to hell. And here we see Christ out to God. I want to notice, teach you four quick lessons about the cry of the sinner. First of all, it is a cry of regret. It is a cry of regret. Look, if you will, in verse 25, where Abraham said unto that rich man, "Son, remember her. Remember that in your life you had all of these good things and Lazarus had these evil things." That's the way, these bad things. He said that's the way it was in life, but he said, "I want you to understand something. It's different now." It's different now. I won't tell you, I'm glad that heaven is going to be different than America. I'm glad that heaven's going to be different than this world. There'll be no corrupt law. There'll be no corrupt politicians. There'll never be anything that defiles or lies. My friend, it'll be a wonderful place to be. You want to tell you why? Because it's going to be different then. Amen. And I would say unto you today, we may be comfortable in our nice clothes that came from wherever we got them from, our automobiles and our homes, but I would say this, dear friend, when this life is over, you're going to meet God with nothing. Nothing, my friend. We're going to leave it all behind. It's going to be different. We'll all stand there together before God to be judged of Him. And what we will be judged, my friend, will be according to what we did with Jesus, my friend. This man did not go to hell because he was rich. He did not go, my friend. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. That rich man went to hell because he didn't have time for God. He didn't have anything for God. And I want you to know that the first lesson we can learn is that this man had a regret about it. Whenever he cried out, my friend, for help, Abraham said, "Son, remember. Remember." And here we find an individual that is full of regrets. I want to tell you something, dear friend. Oh, we do a lot of things in life that later on we regret, don't we? Boy, we live reckless and careless as a young people. I thought I was indestructible, that my friend, I was almost immortal. How could nothing hurt me? Didn't matter how fast I drove my car or what I did, amen. I was just indestructible. I felt that way. I was foolish. And I did things in my body that I'm paying for today. And I regret doing those things. Neighbor, that's all right. We can do that and survive and it'll be okay because that's not important. But neighbor, there are some things in this life we cannot afford to do because they're going to affect us in eternity. And neighbor, if an individual lives his life, whether it's 50, 60, 70 or more years, and he never comes to a place where he meets Jesus, then dear friend, there'll be regrets for him in eternity. And we see that in this individual's life. God help us. It's going to be a place of regret. And the cry that he has here is a cry of regret. If he had one more chance, he's saying, "I'd do things different. I'd do things different." But I want to remind you this morning that whenever we pass through the gates of death, neighbor, there's no going back. It's a one-way street, dear friend. A one-way door, a one-way gate. And you can't come back after the fact and change things because it is over. And that's what makes it such a regret. And I would say unto you today, dear friend, there's not an individual in heaven that regrets going there. Amen. I want to tell you, hell is full of a multitude of thousands of people who regret going to hell today, who regret having an attitude of neglect, an attitude, my friend, of not caring, an attitude of defiance in Almighty God's face in this life, who left this world without God. Hell's going to be full of people who have a regret. And the reason is because, neighbor, those that are in hell have a memory. That's what Abraham said. Remember, son. And that's part of the torment of hell, is the mental anguish, dear friend. Remember. Remember. And he's not trying to point out simply, "Look, you had it good in this life. Now things are tough." He's saying this. You remember that you had more opportunity than anybody in the world because of your graceful position. You know what he was? He was royalty. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day. And what was he clothed in? Purple, that's a royal color in the Bible. This guy was a distinguished character. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a poor fella. Why was he poor? I believe he was poor because he was crippled. The Bible says here he was laid at the rich man's gate, didn't it? It said, moreover, the dogs licked his sores. Now, anybody that could get up and go away would not sit there and allow dogs to lick his sores, would he? So the Bible makes it pretty plain here that Lazarus was a crippled individual, and that's why he was laid here. Tried to talk about some people one time about helping somebody, and this preacher quotes, "Well, David said, 'I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.'" Well, you need to read this. This man was God's man, but he was a beggar. Why? Because they didn't take care of people like this. Tommy takes care of the lepers over in Thailand. You know why their government doesn't do anything for them, just rejects them. So it was with Lazarus. I want to tell you something. It don't matter how poor you are, you can still be God's child. Amen. Amen. And Lazarus was. And here he is at this man's gate. And my friend, he's remembering all the opportunities that he had, being a person of position and prosperity that he had, which naturally meant that he had a lot more time and, my friend, opportunity to go through doors than anybody else. But yet he neglected God in his life. And the Bible says he opened his eyes in hell. It's going to be a place of regret. God help us. God help us. I met my wife in Florida. I mean the woods in Florida. I don't regret that. What, 24 years ago? First church ever pastored. I met my wife there. And we were married. While I was there in that church, man, I was so full of God and full of fire. I mean, I wasn't afraid of anything nor anybody. I'd just go anywhere. And I pastored that little country church that sat up on top of a hill. And while I was in that church, I met folks and, of course, got to preach as I get to preach to y'all. But in that church, there was a young girl who was Donovan's age and Ryan's age. She had to be about 15. Her name was Phyllis. Phyllis Holmes was her name, and she come to church and activities and pretty young girl. And her daddy was Eugene, and he had a country store right at the county line. Eugene had been a member of this church in years past. So I took the people who were members of the church on the road, weren't coming. Of course, I went to visit them. I'd go by Eugene's store over there. I can still see it. And I'd say, Eugene, why don't you come go to church with us, man? You know, you need the Lord. You know, why did you get out of church? Well, come on back to God. And of course, Eugene began to give me all the usual excuses of having to run this store and work this or that. That wasn't really the reason that he didn't come, but I tried to get Eugene to get back in church. He had three daughters. Phyllis was coming. I don't know if Ann ever got to teach her in Sunday school or not. I don't know if Eugene's alive today. I had never heard. That's a long time ago. We're talking 24 years. 24 years ago. I opened the paper up yesterday morning to read it. And I read this article. Woman accused of cheating in a casino kills herself. You know what her name was? Phyllis Holmes. Same little 14-year-old girl that I pastored and preached to in Westville, Florida. Wasn't sure it was her till I read in there where it said she was from Westville, Florida. Man, it just broke my heart. You know what I thought? I bet Eugene wished he'd gotten church. I don't know if he's alive or dead or where he's at, but I assure you, my friend, that man's got regrets that he wished he'd have got in church with those daughters. His other daughter got in church also. Here's the point I'm making. My boy's upstairs. Ryan's over here. They're about her age. I remember whenever this young man over here was a little fellow in this church. He sure was. But I want to tell you this. Dear friend, they better see something in the church to create within them a desire for God. Because if they don't, my friend, they can wind up the same way this young lady did that I had the opportunity to preach to and to talk about. My friend, what? God help us. Hell is going to be a place of regret. Now, I don't know if Eugene was saved or not. I know he's a member of the church, but I know the whole time I was there, I could never get the man back in church. But I want to tell you this, wherever he's at today, he has regrets. And I can just imagine how I would feel and would be crying out and saying, God help me, why didn't I get in church with my girls? Had three daughters. Now this one went from a Sunday school, from a church, and somewhere or another crossed the bad tracks of life and found herself in a state of such despair and despondency that she took her own life. Neighbor, that's reality. That's reality. Now, if you read the article, all it talks about is the casino's technology to catch a cheater. This girl was nothing more than fodder to that casino. You see why I get mad about that kind of stuff? Number one, she had no business being there. But somewhere or another, neighbor, she found herself in that position. The bail was $5,000, which meant that she could get out for $500. No reason for her to kill herself. That tells me this. For some reason, her life had come to a state that caused her to try to cheat a casino to get money, and more than likely, that's usually drugs, that she decided to take her life. Neighbor, there are regrets involved in this kind of stuff. God help us. I want to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone would offend one of these little ones of mine, it'd be better that a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast in the depths of the sea. And I've seen churches that fuss and fight and do everything in the world to have their way. People get in argument, not thinking about that little child that's sitting on that pew, dear friend. And I want to tell you, we're going to have regrets in the future. Oh, God. Now, I've talked to Donovan. He's my son. As far as I'm concerned, he's the best son in the world. And you ought to feel the same way about yours. And I've talked to him about life. And I said, son, I know you went through a lot of pain and things in the church, but listen. I can't get down the road somewhere and look back and say, man, I wish that I'd have raised you right. I wish that I'd have had you in church. You're going to do what you want to. You'll be 18 in a few years, you go do what you want to. But I've got to go on. And if in my life I haven't raised you to know God, and if I haven't raised you to know the right thing, you know what? I'm going to have regrets. And folks, I don't want that. This man had regrets. Why did he have regrets? I've got to hurry. Number one, he had regrets because of his weak excuses. You ever try to talk to anybody about God, try to get them in church, get them saved? They'll give you every excuse in the world about why they can't come to church. Ann talks to people on her job all the time, and they give her all kinds of excuses. Then they give her the ones after the fact. Well, I was coming Wednesday night, but this and that and so on happened and everything. And you've heard them all, but they're all weak. And so here this man is in the cry, in the depths of hell, and there's not a thing in the world that he can think of or say that would justify. Do you ever see him here trying to defend himself and saying, I don't deserve to be here? Do you see him trying to offer some reason why they ought to let him out? No. He knows that every excuse he ever had in his lifetime for neglect of God and rejection of God will hold no water now. He has regrets because of his weak excuses. He has regrets because of his wicked example. You look here and you'll see. He says, well, Father Abraham, if I can't do nothing about myself, send Lazarus to my five brethren, my father's house, so they don't come here. You know what he's saying? He had to be the eldest in the family, and that's probably why he was so prosperous here. He said, you know what? I lived all of my life with all of my opportunity, and I was a horrible example to my brothers. Will you send somebody to help them? It's too late. It's just too late. You've lived your life. Boy, we preach funerals, and we try to preach good things about people and remember all the good things, and there's not a thing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, the very bottom line of every funeral is this. The body you're looking at in this casket either has a soul that is in heaven now or a soul that is in hell. And the book of Ecclesiastes makes that plain. That's why it's good to go to a funeral. Nobody likes to go to a funeral. The Bible says that it's good. It's better than going to a catfish fry. Sure does. I'll show it to you. Why? Because the living will lay it to heart. My friend, when you're put in that casket, we may say all kind of glowing words about you, but neighbor, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans as far as eternity. It's all done and it's all gone. And your example is left here. Oh, dear friend, and I try to tell people, listen, that child is going to follow your example. You better set a good one. You better set a good one. Talked to firemen before. Well, I'm going to raise my daughter the best that I know how. Because, see, he didn't have nothing for God. He claimed to be an atheist, and I told him he wasn't. Showed him he wasn't. When she gets grown, I'll let her make her own decisions. You're a fool. You're setting a poor example. What you're telling me is this. I ain't got nothing for God. I don't want to waste my time with God. But I'll let her do what she wants to. I won't tell you what little eyes are doing. They're looking at Daddy. Daddy says there ain't no God. Daddy ain't got time for God. Why should I care about God? Your parents going to believe you. Your children going to believe you, first of all, over the Bible. Did you know that? They'll believe you over the Bible. If you ain't got anything for God, neighbor, he regretted his weak excuses. He'd have regretted his wicked example. My God. The pain of the cry of the sinner. He regretted his wasted extravagance. Fared sumptuously every day. Dressed in purple. Had everything he needed to eat. Beggar begging for the crumbs that falls for his table. Falls from his table. Didn't have a nickel for God's work. Wasn't concerned, my friend, that the world was lost and going to hell. What does a mission effort mean to him? Huh? He had regret because of all that he had. He never took any of it and put it toward God. And God's work that God made plain in the Word of God. I want to tell you something, my friend. The cry of the sinner is a cry of regret. The cry of the sinner, yea, is a cry of repentance. It's a cry of repentance. We see it in two forms here. Number one, in his awareness now of the beggar. He wasn't aware of the beggar at his gate in that life. But boy, he is now. For he doesn't say, Father Abraham, send anybody, somebody, nobody. It don't matter. He says, send Lazarus. That tells me one thing. He recognized who he was. And the one in this life that he didn't have any concern for or any care for, all of a sudden now, he's got a concern about. Amen. Will you send him that he might be able to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You know what repentance means in the Bible? It's the word metanoia. Meta, change. Noia from the word gnosis, which means to know something. It means to have a change of mind. He has had a change of mind in hell, dear friend. I want you to understand something. This big bunch crowd that runs their head and says, I'm going to be with my party in hell. We're going to drink and we're going to sell ice and snowballs. I want to tell you something. They're going to change their minds if they die in the same state that this sinner did. And my friend, they're going to cry out then a cry of regret. And they're going to cry out a cry of repentance. Why? They are going to change their mind, dear friend. All I've got to do to prove that to you is for you to go to Revelation chapter 20. When the Bible says that all those people are judged out of those books, and if their name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says they were cast in the lake of fire. There's nobody going to walk up to the precipice of hell in his chauvinism and his macho state and say, God, I ain't like you in life and I don't like you now. I'm jumping into hell. It ain't going to be that way, dear friend. They're going to change their mind. For when they realize the reality of God and the reality of hell, dear friend, they won't want to go. I can assure you of that. The beggar he was not aware of in life. Now he was aware of. And we see it in his anxiety for his brethren. He's had a change of mind. My God, I've left this world and I've left them a bad example. And I didn't teach them anything about God. I taught them how to make money. I taught them how to follow in my shoes and become prosperous. But I didn't teach them anything about God. Now he's concerned about them. He's had a change of mind. God help us. The cry of the sinner is a cry of regret. It's a cry of repentance. Only problem is, when you leave this world, it's too late to repent. There is nobody who could look into the depths of hell and say, man, I wish I'd have got right with God before I died. There is nobody. Nobody. Not only that, is a cry of remorse. It's a cry of helplessness. It's a cry of hopelessness. When he cried out for the drop of water on the finger of Lazarus, Abraham said, son, there's a great gulf between us. You can't come here, and he can't go there. He was in an absolute state of helplessness where nobody could help him. Dear friend, if an individual dies as a sinner and opens his eyes in hell, Mama won't be able to help him. Daddy won't be able to help him. The preacher won't be able to help him. The priest won't be able to help him. The Pope won't be able to help him. Neighbor, it's over. It's over with. It is a cry of remorse, a cry of hopelessness. Why? Because the Bible teaches that it will never, ever end. There is no reincarnation where you'll come back in another life. The Bible doesn't say anything and knows nothing about going to hell for a period of time and then getting out. Neighbor, it is a permanent residence. Fourthly, it was a cry for relief. If you look, you will find that four times in this portion of Scripture, the word torment is used. The word is normally translated to be tortured. So that tells me the first aspect of the relief that he cried for had to do with his physical well-being. If you will look at his state, you will find that all five of his senses are still in operation of sight and hearing and feeling. Amen? Listen. He was crying for relief, but there was no relief. The other aspect of this word means to bring down. So that tells me that the torment of hell will be twofold. Number one, it will be mental. It will be physical. That's the way that it will be. Amen. Oh, listen. We have problems with depression in this life, but there's never been depression like the soul that is in hell, in mental torment and mental anguish. So I want to tell you something, friend. In hell this morning, people are not laughing. People are not shouting. People are not partying. People are crying. Jesus said this. He said there's going to come a time whenever Jewish people stand before God. And he said they're going to see people who were not Jews come in and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he said they themselves were going to be cast out. Hypocrites. And you know what Jesus said? He said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that word gnashing means? It means to gnaw as one does in pain. God help us, dear friend. There are people in hell today crying for relief. But the tragedy of it is that they're helpless and they are hopeless. Dear friend, you asked me this morning, God help us, what's the hope? I won't tell you what the hope is. The hope is that you'll come to know Jesus before you die and leave this world. For if you do not, according to the Bible, not according to Donnie Murphy or any denomination, dear friend, your cry in eternity will be the cry of a sinner. This word here, cry, does not mean simply to shout loud. My friend, it means to cry as one who weeps and sheds tears. I cannot think of a more horrible story or passage I could read to you from the Bible than what I have just read you. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. That's only part of the story. That's bad news. But now I've got good news for you. What is that good news? You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to ever experience the cry of the sinner. You don't ever have to experience the regret that is associated with it. You don't ever have to experience, neighbor, the remorse that's associated with it. Why? Because, as Paul said, and the book of Psalms says, today is the day of salvation. In other words, he says, today is the day of opportunity. And you can allow a lot of opportunities to pass you in this life, but you cannot allow the opportunity to be saved to pass you. Child of God, you cannot allow the opportunity to serve God to pass you. Because there's a price to be paid, dear friend, in your example and the works that follow you. Let me ask you this morning, in the light of this, do you know that you know that you know that, dear friend, if you were to close your eyes in death this afternoon in some automobile accident, heart attack, or whatever, God forbid, could possibly happen, do you know that if you opened your eyes up, that you'd stand before the Lord and be justified and allow to enter heaven. If you don't know that above anything else that you know in this world, my friend, I encourage you right now this morning to bow your head and pray to the Lord and ask and say this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. That's elemental. That's understood. But I know that the Bible says that you love me and that Jesus died in my place. And that if I would confess my sin and confess this fact and ask you to save me, you would. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So our Father, I call upon you and I ask you to save me this morning. How much more simple could it be to be saved? I've told you many times what I prayed April 14, 1972 when I came to the Lord. I prayed simply, Father, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Neighbor, what would it be like to be in this man's place knowing how simple it was to get saved and to get right with God and to know that you didn't believe it and that you rejected it and ignored it in this life? My soul, that's got to be an awful torment. It don't have to be for us today, dear friend. Here's my counsel to you. If you're not saved and know it, get saved today. Give your heart to Jesus. He's never done anybody bad and he's never done anything wrong. You can trust him. Number two, if you're saved this morning, get in the house of God and go to serving God. Forget about what you've seen. Forget about your hurts. Forget about what you've beheld in other people and your circumstance. My friends say, look, the rest of the world can do what it wants to, but Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Get in here and serve God. Get in here and get involved. There are little people who are in Sunday school. There are these teenagers that are in Sunday school. Dear friend, looking for somebody to teach them, to show them the way, and to live an example before them. If you and I don't do it, then nobody else is going to do it. Amen. Nothing's going to be done with these kids if we don't do it. God help us, folks. We better get in here and serve God. Why? We don't want to have a cry of regret or remorse in the future, but we want to be right with God. Jan, you come as I pray. Our Father, thank you, God, for this opportunity to be here to hold the Word of God forth in its truth. And how I love to preach about the love of the Lord Jesus and what He did for us. But our Father, the very reason that He did it was because of the horror of eternity that the Bible warns us about, of leaving this life without Christ. I pray this morning for that one that may not be saved. God, irregardless of age, whether it be little or whether it be elder, I pray this morning, if they don't know that they're saved, that they might get up out of their seat and walk down this aisle and take my hand and call upon the Lord and be saved right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for that saint, for that one that has been saved, but God, they become lazy, they become neglectful in their life, and they fail to realize that God, there are little eyes watching their lives that are an example unto them. And that if we are slack, are unconcerned in our service of God, then that's the very same way that they're going to feel. God, forgive us. Bring us to a place of repentance now, God, before it's too late for anything to be done about it. And we'll thank you, God. Now, while your eyes are closed and your head's bowed,